Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his apostles, "Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he rather not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink'? You may eat and drink when I'm finished. Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So it should be with you. When you have done all that you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we are obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday, we pondered our need perpetually to pray, "Lord, increase our faith." Today, we see two applications of why we need it, why we need that increased faith. Faith, we know, is a light. Pope Benedict wrote an encyclical that Pope Francis signed with him, an encyclical written with four hands, as Pope Francis said, on the Lumen Fidei, on the light of faith. So faith allows us to see things differently, to see things with the real perspective of God, to see things as they truly are. Today we use that light to investigate two difficult realities. First is death. The first reading today, we see the way the foolish look at death. The worst insult in biblical times was to call somebody a fool, because the greatest compliment was to call somebody wise, which meant filled with God's wisdom, filled with his word, filled with his revelation. So the Book of Wisdom says that the souls of the just, those who die well, they seem in the view of the foolish to be dead. They're passing away in affliction. They're going forth from us utter destruction, total dead, annihilation, gone, wasted. And those ideas have not passed. There are still so many who look at death this way. They don't know how to look at suffering and the dying process and death with the eyes of faith. As a result, they just reject it. Try to take control over these realities they can't control. So if a child is diagnosed with handicaps, let's just end it. If a senior is no longer economically productive or in serious pain, just end it. If a teenager in Belgium or the Netherlands just doesn't want to get out of bed the next day, let's permit them to commit suicide. It's incredible. And after death, we see what happens. A lot of the times we treat the human body as if it's trash. We burn it as if we were treating rubbish. We grind the bones down and we scatter them like chaff. It's the way the foolish look at suffering, dying, and death. But God wants to help us to look at things with the light of faith. And this passage is chosen more than any other Old Testament passage for funerals, precisely because it helps those who are grieving the death of their loved ones understand that the souls who are just, the souls who die in right relationship with God, are in his hands, that they will not be tormented, that even though the foolish look at their death as destruction, they're at peace. Their hope is full of immortality. They're greatly blessed. They've been tried, but God found them worthy. God proved them like gold to make them shiny and radiant. He took them as a sacrificial offering. He accepted the gift of their life. They will judge nations and rule over peoples because they will be with him. They shall understand truth, abide with God in love, and experience the fullness of his grace, mercy, and care. This month of November, it's so important for us to look at the death of our loved ones and examine the inevitability of our own death with the light of faith, to see it as it is, together with the Lord. And in response to it, we, for ourselves and for others, need to cry out, Lord, increase our faith. But as challenging as that reality is, I think, in our hyper-affirmative culture, today's gospel is even more challenging. And we need the light of faith. We need increased faith in order to be able to understand it and live it. Jesus gives this image of the servant out in the field, laboring under the sun in crushing work, coming back after a long day and not relaxing, but continuing the service, waiting on the master until the master's done eating so that then he can prepare some dinner for himself and eat. He asks words that almost at surface level seem like verbal abuse. Is he grateful to that servant? The implied answer is no. So it should be with you. When you've done all that you've been commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. The Greek there is better translated as useless. We're useless. We've only done what we were obliged. What's going on? How does someone examine this with the light of faith? Because it seems painful. St. Jesus, who said these words, said elsewhere in the gospel, that the one who is ready, the one who's serving the master in his delay, he will call a good and faithful servant, and he will proceed to wait on them. Seems to be almost a direct contradiction to this parable, but this parable's doing something in a different order. It's trying to get to the motivation with which we do our work. We're not supposed to be doing it for notice. We're not supposed to be doing it for thanks. Jesus would say, as we hear every Ash Wednesday in the Sermon on the Mount, don't pray, don't give alms, don't fast for other people to see it. Otherwise, you'll lose your reward. Your Father who sees what you're doing will reward you. He's grateful. He knows it's not useless. But he doesn't want us doing something solely for the reward. He wants us doing something out of love for God and for others, recognizing that it is the reward of love to be just given the opportunity to serve, for somebody to receive that well, not to take it for granted, not to reject it. To be a useless servant is someone who's not trying to do things for credit, but doing something with great humility out of love for the one being served. Because Jesus ultimately came to show us how to live by faith, and to live by faith is to imitate him who came not to be served but to serve, not to be loved but to love, not to be fed but to feed. And that intrinsically is its own reward. Today, we celebrate the feast of somebody who lived these lessons, a person who looked at life through the light of faith, a person who was a humble, useless, good and faithful servant to the master, even when it was hard. And continued to give even when he would suffer. He was one who was just, who constantly in life entrusted his soul into the hands of God, who experienced grace, mercy, and care, who knew the truth and preached it, who abided faithfully with the Lord in love. St. Josephette was born in 1580. 15 years later, it was the Treaty of Brest-Litovsk, in which some that we now call Ruthenians in the Ukraine reunited with the See of Rome for the first time in over 500 years, since 1054, trying to heal that lamentable schism. But politically, it was very bad for a lot of the Ukrainians. We see the same thing happening today with the Russian Orthodox, opposing church unity for political reasons when the Ukraine's trying to come back with Bartholomew, because Bartholomew was so close to Peter. St. Josephette was in the families of those who were reunited in 1595. He saw the huge need for priests, experienced a vocation, became a priest at a young age. He was named a bishop at the tender age of 37, and he would die soon afterward. Soon as he was a bishop, he was a marked man. But he wasn't afraid of his suffering, because he looked at it with the eyes of faith, and he knew his soul was in God's hand, no matter what they tried to do to the body. So they were threatening him. He addressed it straight on, courageously. Eventually they came for him, came back from a time of prayer, and they were beating some of the people of his household. So he said, "Here I am, don't mistreat my servants." At that point, they shot him, and then they took a scalpel and pierced his skull. He was very happy to give his life for union in the church, knowing that if the Lord would demand that type of service, he would continue to preach and serve thereafter, that his own death might be a cause for life, and that his blood might sanctify the seeds that the Lord had planted there for unity. That's why St. Josephette's feast is on the universal calendar. It's one of the great patrons of church unity. He looked at what Jesus prayed for in the Last Supper in the first Mass, that we might be one as the Trinity is one. And he really made that the pattern of his life, and he's willing to die for it. At the beginning of this Mass, we remember what the opening prayer was. We ask through St. Josephette's intercession that we too might have the courage to die for our brothers and sisters, because with the eyes of faith we recognize that that is the greatest way we live, when we're free enough to make that total self-offering. And the way we prepare for that self-offering is every morning, no matter how fatigued we are, we come here, and in response to the Lord's self-giving, we give of ourselves wholly and entirely as our spiritual worship. And it's here that Jesus paradoxically fulfills the gospel today. Even though we're useless, the Lord is so grateful. And like at the Last Supper, when he girded himself with an apron and washed the feet of the apostles, today he does so much more. In fact, we come in and he has us sit. He not only feeds us food, but feeds us himself. Is he grateful to that servant who has done what he has commanded? Sure is.